May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
I would like to say, before I begin the reading, that the Gospel of Thomas, a gospel that did not get into our Bible, had an answer to Christopher's question. What was Jesus doing when he was a kid? Thomas said he was turning stones into birds. You can probably see why that didn't get into the gospel, I suppose. The psalm of the day is 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when we live together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This is the word of God for the people of God.
The gospel reading today is from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going to go fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just before daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish. You have no fish, have you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, Follow me. This is the word of God for the people of God. The title of today's sermon is, Here's My Heart. I also want to let you all know that because, as you might know, we are a little bit short on staff today, I'm going to be hopping out of here after we take offering and heading upstairs to make sure all the little things are done before we have our second service. So we are grateful to have other clergy here who can tend to Holy Communion this morning. So I'm not leaving you on purpose. I just want to let you know that. At its core, Easter is about hope. Easter is about new life and new possibilities. Easter is about resurrection. Both Pastor Molly and I talked about the ways we see hope integrated into the Easter story. Now, for those of you who missed last week, you should know that I define hope as a future thing, an object or a state of being that we hope for. We hope for something that is difficult but possible to obtain. To be sure, after Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples were searching for hope. And as the end of John chapter 20 tells us, they found the beginnings of hope when they encountered the resurrected Jesus. In these verses, Jesus confronts Thomas, who had said that the only way he would believe in the resurrected Christ was if he could put his fingers in the wounds of Jesus. Chapter 20 concludes in verses 30 to 31, Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll, but these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing, you will have life in his name. So it seems strange, then, in chapter 21, that the disciples are surprised by Jesus' appearance. Moreover, it seems surprising that after encountering the resurrected Jesus two other times, the disciples' response was to go fishing. After seeing Jesus, they just thought it'd be a good idea to go fishing. Biblical scholars suggest that chapter 20 was likely the original ending to John and that chapter 21 was added later, sort of like an epilogue. Now, this explanation makes sense because chapter 20 ends with a lot of loose ends, specifically between Peter and Jesus. You see, Peter is the one who suggests that the disciples should go fishing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm confronted with uncertainty or decisions where I'm not exactly sure what I should do, I need to get away to think. I need time to be essentially in a space of stillness so I can ruminate. And I wonder if fishing was Peter's version of getting away to think. If it was his version of getting away to wrestle with the inner tension that he had about Jesus' death and resurrection, about Peter's own faith, about his denials, and perhaps what he should be doing with the rest of his life. You see, Peter was still struggling. He was still not able to discipline himself to hope. Now, as I said on Easter, I believe hope is best understood as a virtue, a spiritual practice that exists between the extremes of despair and presumption. Now, despair is the absence of hope fed by fear. Despair is the sense that we cannot work against fate. It surrenders the future to an imagined dystopia. Despair is nostalgic. It misremembers history to create a false narrative. It creates an idea of a past that never actually existed. Because despair is guided by fear, it numbs the conscience against all wrongdoing and allows us to normalize behaviors that we know are sinful. Now, I define sin fundamentally as a failure to bother to love. Right? I understand sin as a failure to bother to love. This definition, I believe, is consistent with the way Jesus describes sin in the Gospels. In the Gospels, sin is often attributed not to those who obviously did something wrong, but rather to those who do not bother to love. The rich man who doesn't bother to share just a little bit of his resources with Lazarus. Or the priest and the Levite who step aside of the injured man on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. They failed to bother to love. In this way, we experience sin as a kind of self-serving illusion, where we reframe our failures to love in ways that make us look like heroes to ourselves. Like the rich man, we hoard things like money and we call it prudence. Like the priest and the Levite, we avoid entanglement with someone else's misfortune and call it staying safe. We build walls to keep out immigrants and call it patriotism. We build more bombs, guns, and weapons of mass destruction than anywhere in the world, and we call it self-defense. These self-serving and corporate illusions are rooted in despair. They are fed by our fears and our desire for our nostalgic past to become our future. Now, I believe Peter is wallowing in despair in this moment. In this passage, you see, he cannot or is not able to misremember his past. He knows he has told Jesus that he would die for him earlier, and yet, when confronted with the possibility of suffering or maybe even death for his faith in Jesus, three times he denies he even knows who Jesus is. And perhaps it is this wrestling that has led Peter back to the sea, back to the place where Jesus found him and told him to drop his nets, and that if he followed him, he would make him a fisher of all of humanity. In our moments of despair, we need something to reground ourselves, something that brings us back to the truth of who we are, something that reminds us of our belovedness. Fishing, then, is a way for Peter to go back to the beginning, back to where his pilgrimage started, back to when his relationship with Jesus just felt secure and right in the way it ought be. He went back, perhaps, to try to make sense of it all. And after he and his friends had been fishing all night and catching nothing, they see Jesus, and he tells them to cast their nets one more time, and they will find all the fish they could want. And they do. The beloved disciple figures out that the person they are speaking to is Jesus before the others. He tells Peter, and Peter is so excited that he swims over to meet Jesus. As we read, Jesus had prepared a meal for them. And upon sitting down and eating, I suspect Peter was still full of conflicting emotions, still trying to make sense of Jesus' death, his resurrection, and what it all meant, and what he was supposed to do now. Is it in this moment, when Peter's heart is wandering, where he is ruminating? I believe it is probably this moment when Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" three times. The first and second time, Peter responds by saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But on the third occasion, Scripture tells us that Peter was sad. He was sad that Jesus asked him a third time if he loved him. I suspect that this third question, that by the time he reached the third question, Peter began to relive his response to the servant girl and those who believed he was Jesus' disciple after Jesus was arrested. I suspect he began to see the parallels between his three denials of Jesus and Jesus asking him if he loved him three times. And I believe that is in this moment of realization that the weight of his actions, the reality of his inconsistency, the self-serving illusion that he needed to deny Jesus in order to save his own life, this illusion became clear to him. In this way, Jesus was being a mirror for Peter. Jesus was helping to reveal to Peter the truth of who he was. Peter could no longer hide behind these self-serving illusions. In the book, Falling Upward, that we're using for our sermon series upstairs, Franciscan priest Richard Rohr writes, "Somewhere in my late 40s, I realized that many people loved and admired me for who I was not, and many people also resented and rejected me for who I was not. Conversely, many loved me for who I really was, warts and all, and this was the only love that ever redeemed me. It is only those who respond to the real you, good or bad, that help you in the long run. Much of midlife is learning to tell the difference between people who are still dealing with their issues through you and those who are really dealing with you as you really are." End quote. You see, good people will mirror goodness in us, which is why we love them so much. Immature people will mirror their own unlived and confused lives onto us, which is why they are more difficult to love. If we are to strive towards a second half of life spiritual maturity, a spiritual maturity that moves us beyond the binary of either or religion, we all need people in our lives who will mirror us. If self-reflection, change, and growth are not programmed into our spirituality, if we are not paying attention to the ways that fear can blind us, then our religion will always end up worshiping tradition or worshiping the status quo as if the status quo and traditions are God. However, if we are properly mirrored, we can grow towards a radically inclusive both-and realization where our conception of God becomes bigger and bigger, and we realize that God is for everyone. That God is not just for people who look, think, worship, act, and speak like we do. If we continue to grow to this radically inclusive both-and realization about the divine, we recognize that all creation reflects the divine in some way. We all need mirrors. We all need people who help us see the truth of who we are, because the idea that we can truthfully mirror ourselves is a spiritually immature illusion. Our egos struggle with this kind of self-critical, self-reflective process until we learn how to make it a habit and normalize the exploration of our own inner worlds. In this text, we see Jesus as Peter's mirror. He is the divine mirror that shows us to ourselves when we are open and ready to gaze upon it. The divine mirror sees us exactly as we are without blame, shame, or judgment. It is this perfect receiving that transforms us. I find such deep and profound parallels with this divine mirror in the way in which we ought to be raising our children, receiving them without blame, shame, or judgment, so that they can be transformed. In this way, the divine mirror is an opportunity for us to fall upward. What looks like and sometimes is a failure is actually a letting go, a releasing of the illusions that have held us back from our core, compassionate self. You see, this is the genius of the gospel. It includes the problem inside the solution. The falling becomes the standing. The failing becomes the pathway to success. The death becomes the resurrection. So when Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" he is asking Peter to remember the truth of who he is. He is helping Peter to look into the divine mirror so that he can remember who he is and who he wants to be. And so, the question we are left with this morning as we move out of this Easter season is the same question that Jesus asks Peter. Do you love me? Do we love Jesus? In other words, Jesus is asking us, who are you? And who do you want to be? Can you be still enough? Can you be quiet enough to sit with this question? Who are you? Not what do others call you, not what are your roles and responsibilities. No, when someone asks you who you are and who do you want to be, what are you going to say? My prayer is that you have good mirrors to help you discover the truth of who you are, and that you continue to gaze at the divine mirror and be open to listening and receiving what God is trying to show you, so that your falling might become your standing on your pilgrimage toward God. Amen. Amen. Amen.